Thank you, Pastor Scott. Man, I'm so pleased that you are here today. You know, we don't do church just because we want to have church. I made a comment here a couple weeks ago that so much of what resonates in my heart, that our focus is not to fill the chairs, but our focus is to fill the people. And we're talking about the relationship with the Lord. And I hope you know, no church is going to get you to heaven. There's no denomination, there's no religion, there's no pastor that's going to get you to heaven. That comes only through faith alone in Christ alone. So I've landed here last time I spoke. And incidentally, next week, our district superintendent is really and truly going to be with us for next Sunday. But I've been kind of landed in what I guess I would call the early fundamentals of faith. Just what does it mean? How do I get saved? How do I give my heart to the Lord? And today I want to just land for a little bit on the subject of baptism. And we practice water baptism. And water, it washes, it cleanses. You know, it's not surprising when you open up your Bibles, the Bible's got a lot to say about water. You may not really think that much about it. It has deep spiritual meaning. The very first verses in your Bible, the very first verse in the Bible talks about water. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You know, later God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear, and it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. The Bible's full of references to water. You know, David, the psalmist, he wrote this, he said, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Water washes, water cleanses. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. And I'm noticing there, I think I have the wrong scriptural reference in the scripture. When I build these slides and put the scripture in, I have to change the reference individually. My apologies. But the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that is what some of you were. What he's saying here is you were wicked, but you were washed, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when John wrote these words, they're in the last book of the Bible. John wrote these in the book of Revelation. He said, let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. The water of life. Jesus was called the living water that never runs dry. You know, water is essential for life. You know, we can live somewhere in a ballpark because 70 days without food. And some of you thought it was only 7 minutes. No, it said 70 days. You can live 70 days without food, but you can only live about 7 days, you know, without water. Water sustains us, which is why it's used as a spiritual symbol that we can be washed, cleansed, and filled with the water of life. And I just believe that that's going to happen to some of you today. Romans 3:23 says, all of us, including me, have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, not measured up to his glory. All of us have done things, said things that were hurtful, sinful, mean, which means that all of us needed to be washed. Every one of us needed to be cleansed. We cannot be good enough to get to heaven. It's only through God's goodness. And so today I want to just focus for a little bit on actual baptism. And I really want to target those of you who have put your faith in Christ as your Savior, but for some reason, you never got around to being baptized. You know, those of you said yes to salvation, but you've taken a pass on baptism. And there's three things that I want to land on this morning. There are certainly more, but I just want to zero in on three things, three reasons why I think that you should be baptized if you haven't done so. And the first one is that it starts the process of obedience. It really does. You know, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he's about to leave this earth. And some of the last words that Jesus would say to his followers, he says, now go and make other disciples of all nations. Then he says, baptizing them. You know, the first thing you got to do when someone becomes a disciple is to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Jesus says here that when someone puts their faith in him, the first act of obedience is baptism. He says that go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. It's the first act of obedience for every believer. And I think there's probably more than a few of us who have prayed a prayer of repentance. You know, we put our faith in him, but we found out that there's something that still's not right in our life. You know, you're saved, you're forgiven, you go to heaven when you die, but you keep floundering. You know, some of the same problems that repeat and mess up your life. And I'm just telling you that one of the reasons we can keep struggling and floundering, it can be that we are not yet obedient to things that we know the Lord has been speaking to us about. Maybe you haven't been obedient to that first step of baptism. You know, Jesus said, go and be baptized. That's as clear as day. So I just want to ask all of you, have you done that? You know, not as an infant. You know, that was a decision that your parents made for you. Have you made the decision for yourself to be baptized as the first act of obedience? Here's what I believe is true. If we're unwilling to be obedient in the basic areas of faith, in the fundamental areas of faith, we will struggle to be obedient in other areas of our faith walk. Now, there's one word in there that's repeated twice that really bothers me. It's the word obedient. Anyone else? Obey. You know, that's just a gag word, you know. I mean, you almost have to gag to say it. I mean, I get letters sometimes, you know, from the general church and from the district, and they'll say, well, we're doing this event, we're doing that event, you know, we have this speaker coming in, and then sometimes it'll say down there, this is mandatory for pastors. And I'm just confessing, if I was thinking about going, and they say that, I'm pushing back. Obey. This is Sadie. She lives at our place. She's never paid a dime of room and board. And in fact, she complains if she don't get fed at the time that she demands. She has no regard for our time or our peace of mind. She barks annoyingly if a car or an animal shows up in our yard. She thinks she owns every chair, couch, recliner that's in our house. She contributes nothing to our household. And yet we haven't kicked her out. This has been going on for like 6 or 7 years. Friday, I took her out to do her business. I was talking on the phone with Katie. Sadie was on a leash. She's on a leash because we don't trust her if she's not on a leash, because she lives by what she smells and what she sees, and if it's got 4 legs, she's after it. I'm talking to Katie. Evidently, she spied some critter. She put it into 4-wheel drive, took off, pulled the leash out of my hand, and headed out full speed, dragging the leash behind her. In seconds, she was just a white spot in the distance, tearing through a field, headed towards the woods. You know, I dropped my phone, didn't even hang up, didn't tell Katie what was going on, took off running while yelling at her all the while to stop, come. She totally ignored me. But here's the thing, we can't blame her. This is an obedience issue. Katie actually trained her very well. I said, no more dogs. She said, oh, I will take care of her. And she did. She's hardly ever in her whole life ever done her business in the house. You know, we put the food dish down and she looks at us. She won't go take a bite until we say, okay. If she's in the house, we say, come. She comes. But she's never been taught to obey when she's outdoors off of the leash. I mean, if she'd went in the opposite direction, I would have had to went and got a shovel and scraped her off a US 10. And I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. But she didn't. But here's the thing, folks. I'm a little like that. I hate that word, obey. I don't want to be told what to do. Don't tell me to obey. But I got to tell you, if we're unwilling to be obedient in the basic areas of faith, we will struggle to be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us in other areas of your life. I mean, sometimes people will show up for prayer and they'll have a whole history of poor choices, you know, and you can tell they're just hurting, they're discouraged, they're desperate for a quick fix. You know, you try to lovingly say to them, you know, it's like, look, it took a long time for you to get into this kind of condition. You know, it's going to take some time to get out of it. You know, so start today. Start obeying God in the first things. And eventually, you'll gain victory over the other things in your life. Baptism is a first step of obedience in a believer's life. It's where freedom from the old life begins. I know some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, Tim, what if I was baptized as a baby? You know, an infant baptism is a lot like what we call child dedication. You know, parents bring their child before God, before the congregation, and they make a public decision to bring this child up to know God and to solicit the prayer and support of the congregation. I think God honors that. It's a great thing. Every parent ought to do that. But gang, you need to know something. There is not a single reference in the whole Bible where a baby was baptized. Not one. Every time baptism is mentioned in the Bible, it comes after repentance. You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this great sermon. That's a stellar moment. And he's preaching, and when he pauses to take a breath, it says this: when the people had heard what he said, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, said, what do we do? What should we do? And Peter told him, said, repent first. Repent of your sins. You know, repentance means you stop what you're doing and you turn around 180 degrees and you head in a new direction towards Christ and a new life. Peter says, look, repent first and then be baptized, every single one of you. The biblical pattern is to come to faith first, turn from sin first, and then be baptized, which is why we don't practice infant baptism. The other thing about infant baptism is when churches baptize infants, there's generally an inference that is made that the child is now saved from their sin. But there's not a single verse in the Bible that supports this. You know, it's actually a very dangerous doctrine. The Bible says that salvation comes to those who put their faith in Jesus. You know, we believe that if a child dies, they go to heaven. We believe that. However, pardon English, it ain't in the Bible. We think that from teaching from the church fathers and traditions that's been passed on. However, the scripture that most supports that for me is the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, he says, unless you become like little children, which incidentally said, bring them to me. The adults were like, get those kids out of Jesus, bring them here. Unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus' words. We think that children go to heaven, that they've not reached an age of accountability. But the Bible says salvation comes to those who put their faith in Jesus. In Ephesians, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You're saved through faith, not your parents' faith. Not the pastor's faith, not the priest's faith, but your faith. You know, we talked about that a little bit here a few weeks ago, but when we talk about faith, when we talk about belief, belief and faith, they are both decisions. Belief does not mean proof. Belief does not mean evidence. Belief and faith are a decision. I've struggled to just try it. I think we know it and understand it, but when someone asks, we don't really know how to explain them very well. You know, my wife was someplace here this morning. Are you still here, hon? Oh, yeah, she moved on me. She moved. You know, how many years have we been married now? You don't know either. It's around 30-ish, right? Yeah, she got grandkids here today. Love kids. There was a point in our relationship when I had a belief and faith in her and asked her, will you marry me? And I know that this is totally stunning and unexpected, but she said, yes. I believe in you. I will put my faith in you. Now, we didn't exactly use those words. But you don't make those kind of decisions. When we talk about believing Jesus in Christ, we're not talking about believing that he exists. We are talking about the fact that we believe that he is the Son of God and that he died for us and that he is there to forgive our sins. And it is a decision to believe and put our faith in him. So you're saved through faith. If you've been banking on infant baptism as your ticket to heaven, there's just nowhere in the Bible that you're going to find that. John 3:16, that great old verse, it says, for God so loved the world. God loved each one of you so much that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever, what? That whoever believes in Jesus. Not simply that he exists, but makes a decision to put their faith and their belief in him, they will have eternal life. That's a good thing, folks. That's what we want. Belief in Jesus first, and then be baptized as an act of obedience to him. Here's another reason that I think that you ought to be baptized. Baptism often leads to breakthrough. Baptism often will lead to a breakthrough in your life. I can just tell you from experience that often your life will change for the better after baptism. I mean, you're still human. You'll still have struggles. You'll still be married to the same crotchety, ordinary person that you might have been before. But when someone goes public with their faith, they break through a spiritual barrier that held them back. You know, we use that word. Sometimes we're talking to a couple, they've been struggling in their marriage, or someone's been struggling in their place of employment. And you'll ask, how's it going? I say, well, we had a breakthrough. They're saying, no, we had a conversation. We reached a moment. We came to a place of understanding. But we broke through something that was holding us back. And, you know, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus came to John the Baptist. And he asked John the baptizer to baptize him. You know, and John was like, he's a little reluctant about this. Like, no, Jesus, you should be baptizing me. You know, Jesus said, no. No, I want you to baptize me. I mean, think about that. You know, did Jesus have any reason to be baptized? Any reason at all? And yet this is a powerful moment. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he comes up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And there's this voice from heaven that speaks and it says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended on him, and that event launched Jesus' public ministry. When we're baptized, that public act of obedience can launch you into a new depth of relationship with Christ like you never had before. You know, when you get baptized, it's kind of like God says, you know, that's my boy. You know, that's my daughter. I'm going to do some amazing things in their life. So if your life seems stalled out and you're spiritually stuck, you know, baptism can be a spiritual breakthrough in your life and in your walk with the Lord. And I just know that some of you right now, you're thinking, Tim, I was baptized, and I'm still stuck, and I really need a breakthrough, and I get it. I often have those moments. I have those days where my orneriness bubbles up and overcomes the wonderful, kind-hearted, gentle, loving, compassionate person that I normally am. That's a joke, folks. But here's what I suggest. Ask God. Ask God. If you are obeying you, what you want, rather than obeying him. You know, I'm pretty good at that. Given enough time, I can tell the Lord why my decision is the right decision. Have you considered this possibility and that possibility? I've spent great lengths of time in my heart convincing the Lord that my way is best. It's never worked. So ask God. You know, here's just some of the things that I've had the Lord show me. Sometimes to obey means something simple as raising a hand during a song that we're singing of worship, and you don't want to. You feel embarrassed to do that. Or maybe it's standing up during a worship song and nobody else has stood up yet and you feel awkward. You know, it might be something like giving the Lord his portion of your income and you want to hang on to it. It might be that there's a friend or a family member and you need to tell them who Jesus is in your life. But you don't want to do that. It might be just walking forward to kneel at an altar or to come forward and pray at the end of a service. Or maybe it's just simply a great worship song and you just need to be the one who leads out in applause. What I'm saying is there can be a variety of ways that the Spirit can prompt us and guide us. And when we start to get disobedient and when we start to drag our feet. Got kids, grandkids, husband. Dinner's ready. Okay, I'm coming. I'm coming. As you sit there, read one more chapter, watch a few more minutes of the ball game. Don't do that with God. We don't need to be baptized a second time. But I have often had to return to the place of yielding and surrendering to God's direction, to let him lead. Because, folks, it's always in obedience that we find joy. You know, my wife and I never talk about obedience. We don't need to. I just do what she says. No, if I can just say to you this morning, there's a lot of things that we don't need to use the word obey. I don't need to say, is it all right if I went out and bought a couple of new pickup trucks? I don't have to ask her that. I don't have to say, you know, hey, I'm thinking maybe, you know, there was a gal that I graduated high school with and she was a pretty foxy lady. I just like to look her up and maybe go have lunch. I don't have to ask my wife that kind of a question. I'm being facetious, but what I'm saying to you when we talk about obeying the Lord, his Spirit fills us and it guides us and it leads us, and our humanity can sometimes get in the way, but I've got to tell you that it is always in obedience that we find joy. And sometimes if there's not joy, we just need to examine whether it's baptism or in another area of our lives, because I'm just telling you that God always honors those who take a public stand for their faith. Here's the final reason if you haven't been baptized as a believer. Baptism declares your identity with Christ. Baptism doesn't save you. It's faith alone and Christ alone that saves you. But baptism, it is a declaration. It's like, that's my wife. That's my husband. That's my son. That's my daughter. Baptism is a declaration that your number one identity is that you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't care who's watching because you're driving a stake in the ground, stating to your family, stating to your friends and whoever else that your main identity is not your career, your education, your home, your car, how many degrees you've got after your name or even your position in the church, but that your main identity is that you are a follower of Christ. First and foremost, that's who you are. You know, the Greek word that we translate to baptism, that word means to immerse, to submerge, and the symbolism is powerful because you go down under the water and it is a symbol that we are burying the old man of sin, that the old man is being crucified, and when we rise up, it's like Jesus rising from the dead into a new life. Romans 6 says it this way, Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? It's like, what? Death of the old self man. It goes on. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's good news, folks. When we get baptized, we identify with Jesus, who when he died, put sin to death and buried it in a grave. Romans 6 keeps on going. It says, don't miss this. It says, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. The body, the human man, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has been died has been set free from sin. So that sin would lose its power in our lives and that we would be set free. You know, anybody struggling with an addiction, some sort of sin, some habit, something you've hung on to, something you've not been willing to deal with, the painful past. You know, it haunts you. It drags you down. You come into church and often the Holy Spirit speaks to you about it. You know, it's got a grip on your soul, a grip on your spirit. It creates anxiety and fear. This verse says that sin can lose its power in your life. And you can be set free of that today. Sometimes I get asked, you know, Tim, you know, can I go to heaven without being baptized? And the answer is yes. Yes. You can get into heaven without being baptized because you're saved by faith. But I have a real concern about your even asking that question. Because essentially what the question is saying is, look, Jesus, I understand that you paid for my sins on a cross. I understand that you endured suffering and shame and public humiliation to buy my freedom from sin. You know, so Jesus, I will take your sacrifice as my path to heaven. You know, but when it comes to the very first thing that you ask me to do, to follow you in baptism, well, I think I'll pass on that. You know, I don't think any of us want to one day stand before him, and we all will, and say to him, man, you know, thanks for saving me. You know, but when it came to that obeying you stuff, you know, I just didn't want to do that. You know, for some of you, you kind of like to, but your parents wouldn't approve. My grandparents wouldn't understand. You know, and I get that. Maybe you were raised in a different denomination, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian. We could go on, or whatever the religious background. You want to be sensitive to your family, but we're not baptized Lutheran. We're not baptized Nazarene. We're not baptized Presbyterian. We are baptized as identified believing followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, we read those words, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. It means that you and I have to decide whose approval we want. Do we want God's approval, or are we living for the approval of other people? You know, I love the approval of other people. It's actually happened a couple times. But who ultimately are you going to trust and follow? Because baptism, public confession, are about your obedience. It's about your life, not your parents, not your pastors. Baptism is your declaration that Jesus is number one in your life. You made a decision to believe in him for your salvation. So if you're a believer in Christ, declare that once and for all, that Jesus is your Lord. Get a new start. Bury the old life. rise up to a new life, to a new beginning. You know, this is your day. Take that step. Not for me. Do it for you. So I got two requests this morning, and we're going to pray. Number one, if you're not baptized, someplace you'll find them laid around, these little beige-colored connection cards. Grab one of them today on the way out. Don't wait until next week. Grab one, put your name on there. Just write baptism, your phone number, and we'll help you get the date set. Do that today. Number two, maybe you've been baptized, but following Christ in obedience has just gotten out of control, and you're not following Him. You know this morning, I can't tell you, but you know. Right now, some of you know the very thing that the Lord has put His finger on and said, it's time. Will you give it to me? Will you follow me? Folks, this isn't about condemnation. This is about victory. This is about freedom. This is about living the way that He created us to live, that we can only do that when we have declared and publicly stated, He is my Lord and my Savior, and I will follow Him. So say yes today if He spoke to you. So, Lord, this morning as we get ready to go from this place, I pray that You would, as You already have, speak to our hearts. Help that individual who's not got around to baptism to make that decision today. Already there have been some who've said, it's time. But then, Lord, for some of us who have been following You for a long time, we were baptized, but our obedience, we've just gotten careless. We're asking You to speak to us, help us to get back on track to living in Your joy and the fullness of Your presence. So, Lord, wherever You might be speaking today, help us to say yes. In Your name, we ask all this, Father. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. We will see you next week. Three brothers in a fire.